And if you could turn back to that reading from Colossians chapter 3 in the blue Bibles, it's on page 1184. That would be a great help, important for us as we look at God's word, as we listen to God speak to us now through the preaching of his word. If you were to walk into the shop Richard Anderson tomorrow, you would be there for one thing and one thing only. Everyone would know why you were there. Perhaps earlier you had popped in 12 doors down to Jeeves and Hawkes. Same kind of store, one reason only to be there. For both of these stores are located on Savile Row. That street in Mayfair, London is world famous for its traditional bespoke tailoring for men. Clothes for men. Tailors starting doing business there in 1803. And in 1846, Harry Poole, the creator of the dinner jacket, opened a store on that street. If it's your thing, you can buy some pretty classy suits made from the very best of fabrics for the very finest of occasions at quite an expense. But here's the shocking truth. As amazing as someone might look having been dressed in clothes from Savile Row, it's nothing. It pales into insignificance when compared to what the Bible describes followers of Jesus as wearing. Seriously. This morning we're going to see how those who trust in Jesus Christ are dressed, and it is out of this world. For a start, what followers of Jesus wear is timeless. And by that, I don't just mean that it never goes out of fashion, which of course it never does. If the Creator God dresses us, then we are clothed as we were meant to be made. It's always keeping in how we were meant to be. But what we wear as followers of Jesus are timeless in the sense that it never perishes, spoils, or fades. Think of that shirt or blouse or sweater or jumper you last threw away. Think of the ones that you should throw away. Old and torn, ripped, stained. The garment has come to an end of its life. But when God clothes us, he clothes us for eternity, never fading. In fact, shining, sparkling, brighter and brighter as time goes by. These heavenly clothes are timeless and they are total. And what I mean by that is they are way more than skin deep. In fact, when Christ clothes us, he clothes us in a way that is the opposite of skin deep. This heavenly dress springs from our hearts, from our inner being. They dress our spirits and souls and bodies. Our physical clothes dress our bodies. They come and go. They're just skin deep. God's heavenly dress clothes us mind, body, heart, strength from the inside out and display the glory and beauty of who he is. Who wouldn't want to look like this? Who wouldn't want to dress as we were meant to live, as God made us to live? I wonder if you've been to a party or occasion where a dress code has been given. Kind of on the invitation, dress code is a set of requirements for certain occasions. Different societies and cultures, they have different dress codes. White tie or smart casual. Certain occasions, certain clothes. Well, this morning we're going to see what God's people look like when they gather together. What's the dress code that befits those who love Jesus and live in and through him? For don't forget, that's been the theme of the letter. Paul has been saying all along to this church in Colossae, Jesus is all you need. Jesus only. There is nothing or no one else needed. Just Jesus. Jesus only. Jesus Christ, we have the powerful, sovereign, and perfect Savior who rules everything in creation and who alone redeems and builds his church. No religious rule keeping, no special spiritual experience is needed. In Jesus Christ, we have everything. And a couple of weeks ago, we were powerfully reminded of who the believer is in Christ and where we are in Christ. At the beginning of chapter 3, we saw we were seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. With Christ. God. How are we there? The God who is eternal and infinite, who is holy and perfect. How are we there? Well, Jesus was crucified. We've seen this in Colossians. Jesus was crucified for all who have faith in him, so that you and your sins could be crucified with him. Jesus was buried so that you and your sins could be buried with him. And Jesus rose from the dead so that you and not your sins could come back from the dead with him and in him, world without end. This is the wonderful news. This is the good news of salvation. This is the new creature that everyone who receives Christ is. Dead to self, to the old, self-sufficient, self-centered way of living, alive to Christ. Living for him, part of his kingdom, joined to his body, one with his people. And if you are here this morning and you know this isn't you, you haven't died with Christ and been buried with him and been raised with him to newness of life, then let me say how good it is to see you. It's great that you're here, and we hope you return and keep examining the claims of Jesus. At Kensington, as we meet like this week by week, all we want to do is lift Jesus up, pointing people to him, encouraging one another to follow him, living in the light of his glorious love and mercy, calling people to receive him as their Savior and Lord, and to join the family of God. And here in these few verses, Paul describes now, chapter 3, verses 12, 13, 14, he describes who God's people are and how they are to dwell together. This is a family gathering this morning, and Paul now reminds us who we are and how we're to dwell together. What our time together, what our gospel culture, what our church culture should look like. So firstly, describing God's people in Christ. There'll be a handout in front of you, and you'll see that there on the handout. Number one, describing God's people in Christ, and it'll also appear on the PowerPoint behind me. Firstly, describing God's people in Christ. I wonder what three words you would use to describe Kensington, especially if you've been coming here a while. That's quite a popular interview question, I'm told. Our culture encourages us in interview situations to use positive, descriptive words in an interview. Assertive, broad-minded, dynamic, persistent, motivated. What three words would you use about our church? Well, the Apostle Paul uses three words to describe God's people in Colossae. And the words he uses are true for them and for every church of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. Look down in your Bibles at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Chosen means that God has freely set apart and called a people to know him through his son Jesus Christ. God is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and nothing happens outside of his good and perfect will. There is, of course, mystery to this. God's sovereign choosing, election of men and women for salvation in no way negates the responsibility we have for our decisions. Don't sit there, friend, and make God's, your unbelief, God's responsibility. The decision you make about Jesus Christ is yours and will have eternal consequences. Yet at the same time, no one can come to the Father unless they come through Jesus Christ. No one can come to Christ unless the Father draws them. unless the Father has set them apart before the foundation of the world. And think of the security and comfort and assurance that is found here. Think of how that humbles us, that as we trust in Christ, we know we are chosen in him. We are chosen. Paul says we are holy. That is, we are set apart, distinct in moral beauty and uprightness. God is holy and pure and upright in all he is and does. And so those who are with him must be holy too. And that is what we are in Christ. We are saints. We have been sanctified. That means we've been made holy in God's sight through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has washed us, cleansed us from our sin through his death on the cross. And so our lives are now hidden in Christ, in God. And because this is who we are to put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. Chosen, holy, and look down at verse 12, dearly loved. Paul does use just one word there, literally beloved. God's affection and pleasure is on his people. He delights in his people, sings over them, cares for them, protects and guides them, knows them intimately, works out his best, his good for every situation of their lives. Loved them so much, he gave up his son to die for them. Think about that. This is the love that chooses. The love that wills to rescue. The love of a father with his children day by day. Meditate on the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul is not using three random words here. These words have a rich history in God's dealings with his people. Listen, for example, to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. It would be probably good if we all looked at that together. So in your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. It appears much at the front of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. It's on page 186 of these blue Bibles. Do take hold of one of those Bibles and read these words. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. Remember God, Paul has called these people chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Look at how God speaks to the people of Israel. Chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because the Lord loved you. Colossians, the little church there in Colossae, Jew and Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, slave free, Kensington, Jamaican, Indian, Nigerian, Scottish, through faith in Christ, we have the full rights and privileges of the people of Israel, of God's people. When we look at one another, it would be easy to see a ragtag bunch of different people full of weaknesses and failings and struggles and failing and stress and sin. And yet this morning, God reminds us in Christ that we are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. Let's be fixing our minds and our hearts on that this morning. Let's be reminding one another and seeing one another in the light of these awesome truths of who we are in Christ. Let's be living together in the light of these awesome truths that this is what we are by the grace of Christ. Mindful that Christ is the initiator. Christ has done it all. All that we are as a church is because of Christ. He has reconciled us to God through his death. He presents us as holy. It is through Christ that the Father qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people. It is the Father's love for the Son which overflows into our lives and draws us up into fellowship with God. Christ has accomplished and applied all of this to us. There is nothing good in us which means with deep humility we should shine out as a church family, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And pray that those around us who meet with us as we go out into our neighborhoods and friendship groups and workplaces, those around us would see Christ in us, the aroma of Christ from us, and be drawn to Christ and receive him too. So now, having described who God's people are, having described God's people in Christ, Paul now goes on to speak about those who are dressed as God's people. Remember earlier we used the illustration of a dress code, group of people gathered together, they wear certain clothes. Paul says to the church, because of who you are in Christ, look at verse 12, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These characteristics stand in direct comparison to the description what we saw a couple of weeks ago in verses 5 to 9 of our earthly nature in Colossians chapter 3. God's people act in a way that fits their new identity. No fireman turns up to a fire in shorts and a t-shirt. No footballer turns up to a game dressed ready to climb Mount Everest. God's people likewise are to be dressed to look like the God they worship and adore. Paul specifically mentions back in Colossians 3 verse 12, specifically mentions compassion. A good translation of that, an explanation of that word might be tenderness of heart. Someone who is moved to love and care tenderly for what they see, what is happening around them. Kindness. The word describes the friendly, helpful spirit which seeks to meet the needs of others through kind deeds, even at great personal cost. Humility is a right view of oneself, recognizing our own weaknesses and deficiencies, but also recognizing the power and strength of God, a right view of yourself and a right view of God. Gentleness, another word would be meekness. This describes an obedient submissiveness to God and his will and to others, without wavering in faith and enduring, especially when in times of difficulty and hardship. And finally, patience. That self-control over one's passions and actions and thoughts, in bearing and managing in different situations and conditions to glorify God when things again are harsh and difficult. Many of these appear as the fruit of the Spirit that Paul describes in the letter to the Galatians. And do you notice how interpersonal they are? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience are not demonstrated in glorious isolation. Let me tell you now, brothers and sisters, I am the most compassionate, I am the most gentle, kind, humble, patient person when I am on my own. It's when other people get involved that I find things get so difficult. It's much easier to think about compassion than for me to be compassionate. How much easier it is to be kind when we are away from mean people. It'd be far easier to put on humility and gentleness if you were not confronted with those who are pushy and assertive. How often we display those kinds of characteristics, pushy and assertiveness, meanness. And how countercultural these characteristics are. That is why the Christian community should be so distinct from what is so often a ruthless, demanding, impatient, harsh world. That, my friends, is why our Facebook interactions and our texting and the way we speak to each other should look so full of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. However, the church is no perfect society. We will fail to live like this. We will often look like much of the rest of the culture. We will sin and feel that sin in our interpersonal relationships with one another, which is why Paul adds in verse 13. Look down at verse 13. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Well, let's keep with the illustration of clothing. We're thinking of the characteristics that those who follow Jesus should wear. Now, most of us, I'm sure, are aware of labels that different fashion houses have to mark out their clothes. There are famous ones like Armani, Ralph Lauren, Prada, Burberry, and they have little signs. There's a men's clothing called Farah, the letter F. The letter F is its logo. And that letter F is what also features on all of the Christian's clothing. It runs through all our characteristics. F for forgive. Forgiveness is so important in the Christian's life. For the kind of Christian community we've been describing to grow, for these kinds of characteristics to be nurtured and flourish, we must be able to forgive one another when we fail. And sometimes we will fail one another, and terribly so. When that happens, forgiveness does not mean forgetting what has taken place. It doesn't mean that we stop feeling the pain of what has happened. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we stop longing for justice. We know that God will provide justice one day. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we ignore or deny what's been done. So what does forgiveness look like? How do we forgive? Paul tells us at the end of verse 13. Look at the end of verse 13. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Every word is important in that phrase. As you see it, as you look down in your Bibles, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Every word is important. But especially the word, as you look at it, look at the word as. That word tells us two things. We are to forgive because God has forgiven us. But we are also to forgive in the same manner that God has forgiven us. Think about how God in Christ cancelled the debt we owe him. When we sought forgiveness, he forgave and no longer held against us the debt for our sin. So we must no longer hold someone's sin against them, throwing sin back in their faces, holding it over their heads, returning later to what they've done. Forgiving as God has forgiven us means we do not seek revenge. We are at peace. We extend the hand of peace. Now, as we said, this doesn't mean that we cease desiring justice. It does mean that as someone has sinned against us, we are gentle and patient and compassionate and loving, rather than seeking retribution for what someone has done. We determine to do them good rather than evil. We move towards them in reconciliation rather than keeping our distance or pushing ourselves away. This is how God has forgiven us. Consider the extent of his forgiveness. How much he has forgiven us. The depth of our sin. How much more, church, should we forgive one another? None of this will make sense to someone who has not received and rejoiced in the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. And that is why the key to forgiveness is the cross of Jesus Christ. So God's people in Christ are described as chosen, holy, dearly loved. And they are dressed in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, with the label of forgiveness stitched into all they do as they meet and live together. And what is the thing that covers all of these? What is the overcoat that they put on that covers all these characteristics? Verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the greatest characteristic of all. Love is of God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is the glue that unites our church family together in Christ, that unites all these qualities together in Christ. It is the mortar that holds all the bricks of our Christian behavior in place. And in our context of how God's people are to live together, we see that love is to unite us. It creates and strengthens the unity we have in Christ. Love disposes us to look to the other and reach out to one another, to do each other good and to delight in one another. As we have been loved by God in Christ, so we love each other. In this letter to the church in Colossae, in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul has rejoiced in the love they have for God's people. In chapter 2, he has spoken of his desire that they be united in love. A few sentences ago, he called them dearly loved, and now he commends them to do all that they do in a life of love. Now, where do we get this clothing of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience? How are we this forgiving people who covers everything in love? It certainly isn't found within ourselves. We can't conjure this up in our own selves. Our own nature is actually the opposite of this. See how quickly in us rises up anger, malice, hatred, bitterness, envy, pride. We can't find this by submitting to rules. Do this, do not do this. When I come to church, I must act like this. We can't find this in a certain spiritual experience. We are clothed in this way by Christ. Jesus Christ, we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Rooted and built up in Christ, we are clothed in this way. As we are united to Jesus, look to him, love him, abide in him, receive from him, so we are empowered and equipped to live the Christian life. Brothers and sisters, think about how the Lord Jesus was described in his life and ministry. In the gospel accounts of Jesus, we read, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It is Jesus who says to us this morning, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It is Jesus who looked with love on those he encountered. So our church tailor, the one who clothes us, is Christ. It is his compassion, gentleness, humility, love, kindness that provides the pattern and power for us to live as God's people. The degree that we rest in and receive from Christ, his love, mercy, peace, and grace, will be revealed in the depth of our loving relationships, our holy life together. As I close, let us ponder how we cultivate that life in Christ. So it is Christ, we say, who provides us, who clothes us in this way, who gives us the strength to forgive, who unites us in love. How then practically do we live that out? And that is a wonderful trailer for next week. For next week, Paul addresses just that. He'll talk about the peace of God ruling our hearts in thankfulness. He'll talk about the message of Christ dwelling in us, the gospel dwelling in us as we teach, as we speak, as we sing Christ to one another in the power of the Holy Spirit with gratitude. So that in all that we do and say, everything is through Jesus Christ, conscious of him, depending on him, moment by moment, delighting in Christ, empowered in Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, we cultivate this life in Christ through our union with Christ, feeding and empowering our moment by moment communion with him. Where we continually gospel one another, where in our conversations, after church now this morning, we point one another to Jesus. We rejoice together in Jesus Christ. We keep Jesus central to who we are. Cultivating this kind of Jesus-centered, besotted life requires a profound moment-by-moment unselfing of ourselves by everyone. Continually taking ourselves away from the center and making sure that Jesus Christ is there in our homes, in our marriages, in our friendships, in our family lives, in our churches, Christ to be central to all that we say and do. And as we do that, we are transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ, rejoicing in the forgiveness that he has provided, rejoicing in the love that shines through us. But we are starting to preach next week's sermon. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we rejoice. We rejoice with deep, with inexpressible joy that you are here this morning and that you see us as those who are chosen, holy, and dearly loved. How we love you, Lord Jesus. And how we come, Lord, naked, looking to you for dress. Lord Jesus, we pray that in the power of the gospel, you would clothe us with this compassion and kindness and humility. Lord, with this gentleness and patience. We pray that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ might permeate through everything that we are and do as a people of God here at Kensington. You would teach us, Lord, to love God and to love one another more. Father, we pray that forgiveness might mark our life together as the people of God, that we might be quick to confess our sins, quick to forgive each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, how we thank you for your Son. Thank you for his life and death and resurrection. And Father, we thank you for this family meal, for this remembrance of all that Christ has done for us, that we are about to share together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.